We want to just kind of review where we are and where we have been. And so what we want to do is read together. Actually, we won't read it together. I'll just read it for us. But we want to go back and review and understand that we're in a flow this summer of truth, taking section by section of Scripture and moving through it. And so we're up to 2 Timothy chapter 2 today, I think verses 13 or 14 and following. And Pastor Murdoch will be preaching that. So let's just review quickly where we've been. So here we go. First week, a number of weeks ago, I think 5 or 6 weeks ago, we saw that 2 Timothy is about Paul's bell lap. It's his final lap around. He writes this book during it. The important points he wants to stress as he nears the finish line. The first point is to keep the fire or zeal for your Lord burning as it did when you started your race. The second week, enjoy the fellowship of the unashamed. Never be ashamed of our Lord or those who contend on his behalf. The third week, be like Mr. Onesiphorus and be a person of profit, an encourager to the rest of the body, even when your life has its challenges, and we all have plenty of those. Fourth week, what does a soldier, a runner, a farmer all have in common? Focus, preparation, patience, discipline, endurance, and hard work. 2 Timothy 2, 1-7 is a holy mandate from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, to all of us, to diligently guard the gospel of Jesus Christ, to faithfully proclaim it, and to be willing to suffer for it, and to pass it on to faithful followers who will teach others. And then just last week, the fifth week, we looked at 2 Timothy 2, 8 to 13. Don't ever forget Jesus Christ, the great God-man, and that his gospel can never be imprisoned or restrained. Those elected and chosen of God are those who persevere to the end, proving that they are the elect. God remains faithful because that is his character, even when we are not faithful. And so that's where we've been. That's the journey that we've been on up to this point. And so Pastor Murdoch will be preaching at this point for us today. So Dad, come on up at this time. Let's welcome him as he comes.
Very much. I appreciate the privilege of being with you this morning. Whenever we meet with God's people, that is a privilege. And thank you for your attendance. I want to open the meeting with prayer and invite your intention and our Lord's intervention and impressions that he alone can give. We're so glad that we can share the word of God. God must give the revelation to go with it. So will you join your hearts with me in prayer? Thank you, Lord, for this day. This is the day the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Speak to us, Lord, from your word, the unchanging, infallible, complete, and all we need for life word. In Jesus' name, amen. I first of all would like to have you read the scriptures with me, and we'll stand in honor of the word of God, and we'll read it together. Now I'll get to one side. Forgive me for being right here. Thank you, brother. Let us read together 2 Timothy 2:14 to 19, and we read together. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And God's people said, God bless you. You may be seated. I want to speak to you today on the seal of approval. The seal of approval. And as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, we look at those words more specifically. Keep reminding them of these things. That means memory. Now, I haven't talked with Lincoln about what I'm going to preach on, but he took about 20% of my sermon, which is all right, which was have the people remember. I had a large section here on remember. And that speaks to me fine because I didn't talk to him, he didn't talk to me. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be confirmed. And it's not infrequent that something I'm going to say or share, I suppose the other men have found the same thing to be true, that some will bring a word of prophecy or a tongue of interpretation or an exhortation, and it's right along and maybe the word-for-word thought of what we're going to say. And I was going to say a lot about remembering. It's already been said and said well. And remember at the Lord's table. Do this in remembrance of me. But I will start in on that subject because, as Paul said, keep reminding them. And when your children are going to leave the house for school or they're going to leave on a trip, how often do you say to your children, now remember, and Paul is the old and aged apostle saying to the young Timothy, now remember, you remember, and keep remembering to remind your people of the present truths. So memory is very important in this life, and it's like the older couple that were sitting there in the evening, and she said, I would really like some ice cream. And he said, oh, you do? He said, I'll get you some. Oh, you're a dear. Well, what do you want? I said, I'll tell you what. I want an ice cream sundae, vanilla ice cream, chocolate sauce, whipped cream, and a cherry on top. Would you like that? He said, oh, you're a dear. Now, you sure you won't remember? You won't forget? No. Vanilla ice cream, chocolate sauce, whipped cream, cherry on top. So that's it. That's what I want. Good. So he went off, and he was gone a long, long time. And when he got back, his wife was sitting up in bed, and he said, here it is, honey. And she opened the bag and took it out, and she said, a ham sandwich? You forgot the mustard. Now, if you're wondering where you put everything, and you can't quite recall, you may be headed towards something like that. So a good memory is necessary in this life. It's necessary in your spiritual life. And Paul says, remember, and he goes right back and goes through a list of memory things for Timothy. Remember your mom and your grandma and the faith that they had. I remember that. You remember that. Remember the gifts that God gave you with the laying out of hands. Remember how you were called. Remember, and he's saying this to Timothy, who already knew all this stuff, recalling, I remember you in my prayers. And Paul's got a good memory. Memory is so important for us in our lives and in our spiritual lives. Remember when you were saved, and remember that you are on the path to destruction and a wasted, blown-out life. Remember your unsaved friends that are still unsaved, and you wonder, how come God spoke to me? How come I heard and listened? And I can look back at my gang in my neighborhood, and I don't mean gang as in go shoot the place up, like the guys you hung with. Remember back, how come how about the youth group I hung with? A lot of them did not get converted. How come I got converted? Remember that. Remember that faithful Sunday school teacher who prayed for you. Remember grandma and your mom and dad and their prayers. Remember the path you were headed. Let me ask you, from where you were then, projected without Christ, where would you be this morning? Where were you headed? What direction was life taking you? Without Christ, where would you be today? I tell you, I wouldn't be here, and most of you wouldn't be probably, but for the grace of God. Remember this. Keep reminding them. Remember when you got saved. Saved from what? Saved unto what? We're saved from sin unto his purposes. Not just a health insurance policy. Don't just go and sell health insurance policies. Now, we are told to flee the wrath to come. Yeah. But we flee from sin to him, for him, and the kingdom. It's not just, oh boy, I have my health insurance. Now, turn on that television. Who's coming up next here? Salvation is not a cul-de-sac. It's not a cul-de-sac. Do this in remembrance of me. And all through the Old Testament, Moses is saying to his people, remember how the Lord took you out of Egypt. Remember how he divided the Red Sea. Remember how he gave you manna every day for 40 years. Remember how your clothes didn't wear out. Remember how your shoes didn't wear out. Remember, remember, because memory is a linchpin, a foundation point that we need day by day to remember who we are, what we've been called to, when we were saved, and the one we love today. And these things we keep remembering. Remember. A great opportunity, faculty, necessity that we have. And the great, great sorrow is when you find someone with Alzheimer's and talk with the family today, the mother doesn't even know who the boys are. She just can't recognize anybody. Her memory's gone. Sad. Tragic. It can happen. While we have our faculty of memory, let us use it. Remember and do this as often as ye drink my blood and eat my body and buy bread. Do this until I come. Remember me till I come back. Keep that memory there. And today we did well because I was going to say, let's stop now and have some memory. They already done it. Good. Biblical. Helpful. Remember where we were when we got saved and where we come from and where we would have been apart from the Lord. This is part of keep putting them in remembrance. Remember for this life the things you need. Remember for the spiritual life the things you need. Remember what you've been taught. In 2 Timothy 1, 5, and 6, Timothy goes over that, what you've been taught. I mean, look, 2 Timothy 1, 5, and 6. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which was first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you for memory time. Now, let me ask you a question. Remember what you've been taught. Anybody recall this morning, memory, here we go, what was a major falsehood, misteaching, that has been promoted in this city within the last 8 weeks? A major doctrinal misinstruction, publicly portrayed. You remember? If you don't, do you remember? No pun intended here. Because the second coming of the Lord was to occur on May 21st. And there were signs all over this town saying, get ready, May 21st, the Lord's going to return. That was a major misteaching. That the second coming is coming and it's gone and he hasn't come yet. And hold your breath, the man hasn't learned his lesson because he tried this several years ago and now he's got down, of course, for October 21 when the end of the world's going to come. I would not count on it. That is a major misteaching. It's not in the Bible. The Bible, if anything, says no man knows the day or the hour. Now, you've all heard of Jehovah's Witnesses. They've been to your door 20 times or 10 times or 5 times and my door and so forth. The whole thing was based on a man named Russell who kept trying to set dates for the second coming of the Lord. Now, hear me. Everybody who has set a date on the second coming of the Lord has been and is wrong to this day. Do you understand that? Say yes. He hasn't come back yet. And the reason Jehovah Witnesses began is because this man set this date. He didn't come. He set that date, didn't come. He set this date, so that was spiritual. They keep shifting and moving and dodging because he hasn't come. And any man who is darkened or immature, who is well-meaning, he can even love Christ and be wrong. And the proof of the matter is, just read history. It hasn't happened. And no one's going to predict the day or the hour. If you get smarter than Christ, you're in trouble. Christ said in his humanity, even the Son of Man does not know the day or the hour. That was in his chosen humanity. Only the Father knows. In his deity, he could know. In his humanity, he did not know. And he trusted the Father and said, even the Son of Man doesn't know in his humanity. Now, that's stuff that is spread out there. And it becomes a mockery to people who don't believe in God. So there goes another nut. And you can't blame them. Your sincerity will not save you. Your sincerity will not save you from error, deep error. Check out Mr. Russell and the Jehovah Witnesses who've been date setters for years. It's not happening. They have to duck and fudge, and we'll come to this one. What does Paul say? Well, I keep reminding them of these truths because we think of those who teach differently, that the men teaching that the resurrection they're teaching of these two men will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place and destroy, same word used when Christ, when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, same word, and blew the foundations apart in Sodom and Gomorrah. Their teaching has destroyed the faith of some. Now, the followers of this man who put out this May 21 date, they either got to eat crow, which he hasn't done, say we were wrong, which he hasn't done, or basically hasn't promoted big signs up. You know what, guys? I was wrong. And people that followed him, some sold their stuff and their possessions. They're what are they going to do now? So these two teachers are running around in Paul's day saying the resurrection's already passed and overthrow the faith of some. Remember, Paul said, I never taught that. And here's what happened. Romans 6 says that when you're converted, you have a conversion experience which is likened to the resurrection. We're raised from dead in sins to alive in God. You have a spiritual resurrection in your spirit, the same thing as being born again, only Paul likens it to being buried with Christ in baptism, which we'll do a week from tomorrow night, a symbol of our old life, our dead in Christness, and we raise up in by the Holy Spirit when you're born again. You are raised to newness of life, and we are quickened with him and raised with him in the spiritual places, according to Ephesians 2. That is spiritual, and it's true. It does not negate the actual, literal, physical, bodily resurrection that our Lord had and that we will have. Taking one piece of truth, pushing it to its illogical conclusion, becomes heresy. I'm going to say something else here along this line. One side of the truth pushed to its logical conclusion will always lead you and end you up in heresy. I'm going to say it again. One side of the truth pushed to its logical conclusion, I did not say scriptural conclusion, I said logical conclusion, will always end you up in heresy. For instance, God, the Bible teaches free will. You have a choice. You have a choice to respond. If that's all you do, then you're going to have a nervous breakdown because it's your job to keep the world running. Your free choice does not include that power. If you take the sovereignty of God, and Lincoln may have touched on this, I was at another church preaching last week. If you take the sovereignty of God, that God's in charge and runs all things, and you take that only by itself and push it to its logical conclusion, you become a robot. You can't. The truth is always two-sided. It's like, and some people can't live with that because you're never going to be a satisfied or a happy Christian unless you can live with a mystery. It's like the man said, I said maybe, and that's final. You got sovereignty, free will, Lincoln's touched, I won't have to. You got to live with a mystery. And I'm glad my little peanut brain cannot wrap itself around most of God's teaching and word. You tell me that? Of course, there's enough there that we need and can understand. But to try and grasp those two great truths, bring them together, the Bible does not explain them both. It declares them both. It says you live with it. It never gives us a full explanation of how it works, and we may never see it except we get to heaven, and maybe not even then. Now, when you say the resurrection's past, you've gone beyond Scripture. You've gone beyond what you were taught, beyond what the Bible teaches. It's spiritual. You're born again. You're raised again to newness of life. Yes, that does not preclude a resurrection, literal, actual, physical, and bodily. Now, the Greeks hated the body. The Greeks hated the body because to them, the body was in essence sinful. It was your soul was captured in this prison of a human body, and this body was sinful. And they couldn't wait to get rid of this body, this terrible body of sin. And Paul tells you how to deal with it. It's crucified with Christ. The body is not sinful in itself. It has a fallen nature. It has appetites out of whack. It has a darkened intellect. It has emotions that are stirred. But your body in itself is not sinful because sin is an act. And your body isn't an act. Your will and your mind chooses. The body is a conveyance by which your mind and will and choices works through the body. Your body can be used for righteousness. It can be used for ungodliness. It's not the body in and of itself. And the Greeks had a big problem with that. And Paul has to redeem the body. In fact, your body is going to be redeemed. It's under the blood, so you get a new body. But the body in and of itself, what do you have? What's my arm weigh? 10 pounds? I got 10 pounds of sin in there? No such thing. A fallen nature does not mean you're condemned by it. It means you have a proclivity to please yourself and say goodbye to God. And appetites are in there, and every appetite you have, Christ had. Christ did not have he was tempted in all points like as we are. And whatever you're tempted for, he's understood. In fact, with his perfect body, it may be he understands temptation far more than we do, because a body that's never sinned may feel temptation far more than us, you and I, who want to cave in from time to time. Christ is the only person that really understands temptation, because he never said yes once. We give in somewhere along the line sometimes. And maybe in a certain area all the time, while we seek to be made right in the Lord. And so don't despise your body. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your what? Say it. Bodies. Absolutely. I beseech you therefore, brethren, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable spiritual service. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the? And don't throw away your body. You don't want to get rid of your body. Christ came in a body to redeem the body and give us a new one. The choices you make inside your body decide how your body is going to be used. Now, that's where they got all fouled up with these two guys that said the resurrection's already passed. Now, what happens when you deny that? As you know, you deny a life hereafter in which we will stand before God with our new resurrection bodies and hold your breath. The Bible also teaches that unbelievers will have another body in the next life. It doesn't tell us anything about it, but they will have a resurrection unto the judgment. So bodies aren't going to go away. You're going to get a new body like unto his own. Praise God. You're not going to be a disemboweled spirit floating around like a cloud somewhere. You're going to recognize people. I'm going to know you. You're going to know me. I'm going to know my grandma, my dad, my mom, my little baby sister who died at 6 months, and I've never met her, obviously. And all those babies have gone on. I have no scripture for this, but I have scripture that they're with the Lord. David said, my baby can't come to me, but I can go to him. Well, I know David went to heaven, so that's where the baby is. And I trust that she's developed. I have no biblical cause, but heaven's a place of fulfillment and development in a way we can't even understand. I trust my little sister, Jean Marie. We are an amazing thing to meet her. That's the resurrection. It's not past. It is yet to come. And people who want to deny that, deny then the opportunity of a judgment in the next life. You have no resurrection. Now, they want to get the spirit there, but no body. Have at it. That's not Bible either. But there is a resurrection. There's another judgment coming after this world. Part of the great problem in our present times in America is no fear of God and no fear of coming judgment on a personal basis. There is no personal judgment. You know, who are you to tell me what's wrong? Duh. You can't tell me what to do. Who says that's wrong? Well, it just so happens the Bible says you will. Oh, well, who cares about that? Well, how about conscience? Well, who cares about that? Well, how about nature? Who cares about that? And if you want to obliterate all the signposts of God, then you see, then you don't have any judgment. That makes life a lot easier. Live like hell now and go to heaven if there's one later, and if there's no heaven later, who cares? You're an animal and a dog. Put you in the grave, put the dirt on, and go home and turn on the TV. There is a next life. There is a coming judgment for saints and sinners. That's next, that's coming. On the aside here, nations cannot be judged in the next life because nations don't have an afterlife. They must be judged in this world. And therefore, going back just in my lifetime and in some of your lifetimes, when Germany ripped off the world and Japan joined in, they were judged. And Germany got split right down the middle for what, 30 years? The heartache of a split nation. Russia came in, big bad guy. What happened to all the Soviets? Their appendages. Now, they've been humbled, lost their power. And you know what? America's next. And we have begun it. To what degree and how long? I don't know. Judgment has begun on our nation. Did you read that scripture? I will make you the head and not the tail, and I will make you the tail and not the head. And God is striking us right in the middle of our materialism, right in the middle of our economy. And I don't care if you're Republican, Democrat, Independent, I don't really care. They both have goofed up on this thing until finally the birds have gone home to roost, and someone's hopefully going to sit down and say, you know what? You can't keep on spending money this way. We can't do it in our house. But you want to keep on passing out lollipops. The day comes, you got to take away the lollipop. And then little Jimmy gets mad because he doesn't have his lollipop anymore. And God is judging us and has begun in our economy, in our standing in the world. Just closed down NASA. We were miles ahead of every other nation in aerospace. Not going to be anymore. Got to join the Russians. And you know how much you have to pay an American astronaut, to join a Russian on his little space flight? You know how much you have to pay per American head? $50 million per head. Are you enjoying that? Hey. I could go on just to tell you, we're there being judged in the initial stages by God. How far, how deep, how long, I don't know. 60 years ago, Dr. Tozer wrote in one of his editorials, 50, 60 years ago, I am of those who do not believe that the Western culture can survive because we do not have the moral fiber and the wisdom of righteousness that will sustain us as a civilization. 60 years ago, what in the world would he say today? Which all come to pass. Because a nation survives on its morality and its righteousness, and all of Israel's economy was tied into their walk with their God. And I'm not trying to make the whole America a Christian nation. It's not. It had Christian foundations, and that's undeniable, regardless of who says yes or no. I'm sorry, I've done my homework. It had Christian principles and foundations. Even a man, Jefferson, who did not believe in God, in Christ, he was a deist. Hold your breath. He and others voted in the Continental Congress to set aside money to, this is the government, publishing Bibles to distribute to the colonialists all through the colonies. Why in the world would he do that? He'll tell you. He said, because our Constitution is written for moral people. And the day we become less than moral, our Constitution won't work. And therefore, this book causes more morality than any other book I know. Therefore, print it, pay for it, and get it out among the colonialists, which they did. Separation of church and state helped me today. They meant we're not here to establish the Episcopalians like we just came out of the Church of England. I'm not here to do the Baptists, the Pentecostals, the Catholic. We're not here to set up a denomination. That's what they meant by it. Not you could not have any religion in the public place. You go to Washington, all the buildings are covered with scriptures. Are you kidding me? They weren't stupid, they weren't nincompoops, and they weren't contradictive. Now, the judgment. You get rid of the resurrection, you get rid of a lot of judgment. Paul said, no. Remember, for your regular, normal life. Remember for your spiritual life. Remember what you've been taught from scriptures. And these people, Philetus and the other gentlemen, they were teaching the resurrection's past and absolutely overthrew the faith of people. Now, don't you be sucked in to that vortex. What does the good word of God say? What does the good word of God say? Secondly, not only the value of a memory, you have also striving. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing. Verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. What? Some versions, strive, Greek, pursue, give it your best effort, your best shot. What kind of a deal is this? Strive to show yourself approved unto God. Hey, wait a minute. I'm already in Christ. How in the world can I be more approved in Christ? He sees me through his Son. He has no sin. He has not attributed to me. My sins, he took them. Hey, listen up. Martin Luther. He has no sins but mine. I have no righteousness but his. Yeah. Well, if that be true, how can I strive to present myself approved unto God? I'm already in Christ acceptable. Yes, praise God. Yes. Then what in the world is he talking about? He's talking about your development and maturing as a child of God. Strive to be approved by God. The word is dokimos. Dokimos, something put to the test, like gold in fire, like silver in fire. Someone who passed the test. So that after you become fully accepted in the Lord as his child, God then brings you into a refining, maturing, dokimos, approved process. And so as we go through life as born again God's children, we're going through this process of sanctification and purification whereby the life of Christ becomes more and more our manifested life. That having moved into us by his Spirit, our Lord becomes the source of our righteousness, and you grow in learning how by faith to appropriate that life, to manifest it in any given situation. Meanwhile, that's called being conformed to his image. Christ not only gives us life, he is our life. And we learn by faith to, once you see the revelation of it, we learn by faith to appropriate his life for our responses. Now, if I don't do that, all you're going to get is Murdoch. If I do that, then you'll get Christ. And that's how it is. And he's the source. And that's part of striving. What are you talking about? This sounds like works. Not works, it's faith working. Strive to present yourself to Christ a workman that does not need to be ashamed. Where am I going in my Christian life? Where am I in my scriptures reading? Where am I in my response to my wife or my husband or my boss? Where am I in my response to authority over me? Where am I in response to those that are under me? Whether it's the job or whatever. This is part of the process of being, to quote, struggle to show yourself approved. There are struggles in the Christian life. Do you know Christians have sorrows that nobody else has? Do you know Christians have sorrows that an unbeliever can never have? Never. Because we don't want to grieve our Lord. They don't give a rip. When we grieve our Lord, we greatly grieve ourselves. When we fail him, we feel so badly because we love him. And he forgives us. We'll come to that in a minute. But this is the Christian life. The unsaved guy doesn't worry about his unsaved loved ones. He doesn't know what's going on in his life or their life. We carry that grief in our hearts. Paul says, I bear in my heart all the time a great burden for my people Israel, that they might be saved. He went all through his life with that burden of sorrow. Great joy, great sorrow. Great elevation, great burden. Before I was saved, do you think I get ripped about anybody? I get ripped about myself. When you become a Christian, then you begin to see people as you were. Not because you're better, because you're different. And you see the grace of God that saved you and me. We have a burden for them. That's why people go out of here. That's why we go down the College World Series. That's why a lot of things happen. That's why you share with your neighbor. That's why you pray for your unsaved loved ones. They don't even know what you're talking about. They don't have to, but you're praying for them. Where'd that come from? Because Christ moved into you, and it says of him that he came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he's still seeking to save them through you, your prayers, your witness, your intercession, and your living. That's the burden, joy, heartache, and rapture of knowing Christ. Don't want to have the burden? Unbeliever doesn't have it. He worries about other stuff. But when you become a Christian, you become qualified for heartaches and burdens that no one else can have unless they're saved. Now, here, strive to show yourself approved unto God. Now, you know you're saved. You got that revelation down. You know your life has changed. Your life has changed. There's been changes. You love the word. You're concerned for the lost. You can sin, but you can't sin and enjoy it. Not long. You've been changed. Then you're going to face different tests in the Christian life. Adokamas, to try, to test. Like gold, like silver. You're going to be tested by disappointment. I'd hope for this, got that. Where is God when I need him? You're going to be tested by betrayal. Our Lord was. Let me say something here. You're never going to get very far in your Christian life until you've been betrayed by leadership and have got past it. I've been there. No heroism. Put out of one church for the gospel's sake. Hadn't had the gospel for 25 years. Don't want you now. They didn't give me, it's just gone. Go to another one, you start preaching the truth, the fullness of the Christ of life and his gifts. Gone. Didn't even get a glass of Kool-Aid. 7 years. You a hero? No. That's a test. How are you going to do with it? You're going to do it. You're being perfected? You're getting mad. You're getting bitter? You're getting better. And by better, I mean you're going to take the life of Christ for your response? And I've had my struggles. But sooner or later, I'm going to end up, and I want to end up, choose to end up right back in the life of Christ, that all things are working together for good to conform me to his image. The good of every problem is a conforming factor it has in driving you to Christ and letting you take on his life for your life and your response. And that is the only reason you can make sense out of Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What purpose? 8:29, what God has joined together, never separate. 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, them he did mark out ahead of time to be conformed to the image of his son. Don't waste your sorrows. Don't waste your heartaches. It's too painful. We must and can redeem them by letting it drive us to Christ to take on his life. That's why you can quote Romans 8:28 and 29 and not have somebody think you're insane, much less though in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus, and in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. You have to be insane to quote those verses unless you understand, this is allowed by the Father, through my choice, good, bad, or indifferent, to be pressed to his life, that the pressure without presses me to the person within, that I may take his life in response to it. Okay? The resurrection is not past. We are presently, all of us, in the process of seeking to be, quote, approved, according to Paul's word, make an effort. I have to by effort. By faith I choose. By faith I choose. By faith I choose. That is what he means by exercising your faith in receiving the revelation of Christ in you and then living out from it. Now, thirdly, God's foundation, first was your memory. The second was strive to be approved unto God, because you're in process with everyone. We're all in process. I'll come to it in a minute. So this is where we are. We're all in this race together. And praise God, this is the thing set before us. Run with steadfastness, the race set before you and you and you and you and me. All right? Don't look over the other guy's race. You just stay in your own lane. Keep going there. Lastly, third point, found in. Others are falling away. Philetus is falling away. Hermogenes is falling away. Turned away from the truth. He said, hey, don't be discouraged. Don't look away. I don't care who says yes or no. I don't care who curses Christ that used to love him. I don't really care, Paul says. Remember this, verse 19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Hermogenes turned away from truth. You turn away from wickedness. Now, a seal is not something we are using every day in life, but let's see. Here's the Great American Seal. And the front and the back. And it took a lot of time for the founding fathers to all agree on what the seal should say, because this stands for America, okay? I think it was about 10 years before they finally completed the whole deal. And is that as clear as we can get? I guess it is. 13 stripes with the shield, the American eagle, and the right claw, talon, not claw, talon. The olive branch, we're for peace. The left talon, 13 arrows, we'll go to war if we need to. This is just coming out of the Revolutionary War now. And so we could put this together, 13 stripes into what is called the chief, strange enough. That blue stripe is called the chief, and that stands for the unification of the 13 colonies. And above it, 13 stars in a canopy of a new constellation called America. And so you have that, and E Pluribus Unum, out of many, one, out of many colonies and nations, one nation. And the motto for America used to be E Pluribus Unum for 150 years. 60 years ago, they changed it to In God We Trust. In God We Trust. That was put in 60 years ago. That was not all bad. Now, on the other side, this is the backside of the Great Seal of America. You have these words, Annuit Coptis, which is Latin for He, God, has favored our undertakings. We have just come through a Revolutionary War. Do you realize that Washington never had more than 6,000 troops at one time, and the British had up to 26,000? Are you kidding me? Read Valley Forge. If it weren't for the French, Brother Ross, if it weren't for the French, we wouldn't be free, because the French sent their fleet over here and bottled up the British at Yorktown, and they couldn't get the supplies in. If it weren't for the French, we'd be dead ducks, as much as they don't like us very well. God bless them, and thank God for them. We wouldn't have been a nation. God brought in providential people to help them and us with supplies and people. And the 56 guys that signed on the Declaration of Independence signed on at the threat of their own necks and lives. You want to put your name on that thing, the British are going to come looking for you. You're a tyrant. And they had their own reasons for being against us. And by the way, taxation without representation was number 17 on the list of grievances. Did you hear me? He has blessed our undertakings. I guess. How are you going to take on the world's greatest military army in the world and whoop them? How many have been to Bunker Hill? All four of us. Okay, thank you. Seven. First man killed in the Revolutionary War was a black man. Bunker Hill, which was really Breed's Hill, by the way, went to get a bucket of water and Cannonball hit him right here and took his head off. First casualty at Bunker Hill. God has blessed our undertakings. We've made it. Underneath Novus Ordo Seclorum, a new world order. No one has seen a nation like this with those kind of liberties. Now that's your seal. Okay, now while you're there, let's go to Nebraska. Okay, Nebraska's a great seal. See the Union Pacific train in the back? Man in front, agriculture, Missouri River, too much water right now. Farming, that's the great seal of the state of Nebraska. Now, this is what he says. Regardless of what happens out there, regardless of who falls away, falls in, falls up, down, don't look at them. Because the foundation of God is firm, which could be Jesus Christ. You notice he's talking about people. The seal of God is this. He knows them that are his. God is not hoodwinked by preachers and bishops who say they love God. My father preached for 2 years as a pastor, wasn't even saved yet. Riding a horse for a five-church circuit up in Western Canada on horseback every Sunday. Wasn't even saved yet. He knew it was true, but it wasn't real to him. Got saved 2 years after he was in the ministry. That's why I'm not impressed by whatever office somebody has, because they may not even be saved yet. It doesn't make a difference who goes up or down, who falls or stays. He said, remember this, God knows who's his. He's not going to be hoodwinked or fooled. Don't you worry about it. The Lord knoweth them. This is the seal on God's people. A seal indicates authority, security, authenticity, and protection. And you're sealed. The Holy Spirit in you is your seal. Number one, God knows who's his. Don't worry about it. Judas came and went. Phygellus came and went. God have mercy on him. People will come and go. Leave it to God. The seal, the Holy Spirit, the Lord knows those that are his. And secondly, then he says, and the second part, front seal, backside, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity or wickedness. The ID of his people is that they do not continue in sin. And if they do, they're greatly grieved and seek the Lord. Unbelievers don't do that. It's a great verse. Ephesians 4:21. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now listen, dear child of God, when you fail, it's because you are a child of God, it's very disconcerting to you. It's very sorrowful to you. In fact, your faith may seem paralyzed. You kind of want to give up. But I blew it again, Lord. I blew it again. I'm so sad. Don't give up. Because why? You are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's where you're headed. You got the seal on. That's where you're going to get. That's where you're going to go. That's where you're going to end up. Somebody say amen. And I preached human responsibility all my life. And I didn't preach much sovereignty because God has done everything he's going to do to get us saved and keep us saved in the provisions of the Holy Spirit. And it's our job to receive by faith and appropriate this provision. But I want to tell you, I'm a Calvinian. I told you that. Calvin and Arminius, sovereignty, free will. But I'm more Calvin men, okay? Because he's in control and supplanting, and we are sealed unto that day. Oh, yes, if you want to be there, make sure you're forsaking sin, by the way, because God knows whose are his. and you know you're his, he got the seal, don't be discouraged, he forgives you. Listen, Christ died for the sins of Christians. Good thing. Who's never sinned since they've been converted? Don't see many hands. You better rejoice, and I'm rejoicing, that when he took us on, he knew what he was getting. And he knew that not only did he have to forgive us past sins, he would have to be the forgiver of sins that occur in the life of the Christian. Because that way you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Praise God, I'm telling you, I'll meet you at the throne. I'll meet you at the throne. If I have to walk in, crawl in, fall in, fly in, I don't care. I'll just meet you at the throne. Somebody say amen. Got your wings ready? Got your racing shoes on? Got your tennies? Got your warm-up clothes? Ready to fly and go? Just know that he's sealed you to get to the day of redemption. And that's the word that means ransomed. We got ransomed. This is payoff day. The Lord gets his reward, and he has brought us to that point for his glory. Okay? Your memory, you're pressing on in the life of God to be approved unto him, learning through the trials, failures, and successes of the life of Christ. And thirdly, God knows who there is. You have sealed. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is your seal on you. And the man walking the street out there doesn't know the Lord. God love him. But unless that seal's there, he doesn't care about walking in righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. There are many, many people who will strive fastidiously to have their own righteousness, and I'm cool, and I'm good enough, and I do my best, I'm better than my neighbor, and you probably are. That's not the righteousness of which he speaks. Christ gives us his, the only acceptable righteousness there is. Rejoice, dear ones. And Paul could say, Timothy, you're going to see people fail and fall away. You're going to find heretics rise up and deny the truths that you know are in the holy word of God, and I've taught you. Don't be dissuaded. You're going to run into tests you're going to face. There'll be people who leave you, betray you, let you go, love you, bless you, blast you. You're going to run all through that. It's going to happen. Let that be part of the process. But remember this. Remember, young man. God's seal is on you, and the words are, God knows who's his, and let everyone who names his name have the process and the principle and the practice of forsaking sin. Meet you at the finish, the day of redemption. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the great sustaining power of your love for us. Thank you for the seal of the Holy Spirit, who sealed us unto the day of redemption. We bless you for it. We honor you. We wouldn't be able to breathe, take another breath apart from upholding us with the right hand of your power. The beat of our heart, the breath in our nostrils, each one a moment-by-moment gift from you. And for this we thank you. Those of you who need prayer or counsel, there'll be people at the front to help you. God bless you. And remember the good word of the Lord and the seal of the Holy Spirit on your life. Thank you.